Amen. Amen. How deep is the Father's love toward us? How amazing that love is. We're reminded of it each and every day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, for his atoning sacrifice, for his amazing love, for the power of his presence and his sanctifying work in our lives. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak by your word, through your servant, to your people, and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said amen. I'd like to first thank Dr. Al Mohler and Dr. Matthew Hall and the entire staff here at the Southern Seminary for this opportunity to address you on this morning. It is a great pleasure to stand before you and lift up my convictions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 20 and continuing on through chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the work of the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And a Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." For our time together this morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to tag this text, "A Plea for Purity in Perilous Times." A plea for purity in perilous times. It was April 25th, 2014, when in a desperate attempt to fix a budget deficit, the city of Flint, Michigan switched their water supply from the Detroit River to an alternative water source known as the Flint River. Soon after the switch, it was discovered that the water source that they had switched to was contaminated with toxins. These toxins were pumped into the water system of the home, the very home in Flint, Michigan, and as a result, everyone who drank from this water source received the poison of the water. The symptoms reported of this poison were impaired thinking, behavioral disorders, hearing problems, and delayed puberty. Well, in our text today, Paul warns that the community is being poisoned, and in order to fulfill his ministry, Timothy needs to pursue purity in his proclamation and in his practice. Because my brothers and sisters, as you matriculate through these hallowed halls and leave this place and join into the kingdom of God and the local ministry of the church, you need to know that you will be a conduit for many, that many will look to you to share with them the living water you've received from your Lord and Savior. And it's imperative that you make yourself a pure conduit. It's imperative that you pass on the pure gospel to them and not allow your life to be contaminated by the toxins of this world. In the preceding text, Paul closes the pericope by reminding Timothy that God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19 is a quote from Numbers 16, where Korah and his company opposed the leadership of Moses. And as God proved who belonged to him, he had Moses to assemble all the people together because Aaron said, "You have gone too far." And then God chose to show the congregation who was really holy because the Lord knows who are his. So in the morning, the people were purified, and God destroyed all of those who stood up against the messengers of God. Paul points back to that instance, points back to that in 2 Timothy 2:19 to give us in verse 20 this powerful metaphor. By using the metaphor, of a large house filled with vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He says, in a great house, there are only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some honorable, some for dishonorable use. Paul used this powerful metaphor, my brothers and sisters, because he wants Timothy's mind to see the picture of a large house with many instruments. He wants Timothy's mind to see that there are a variety of instruments for use in the kingdom of God, some for honorable and some for dishonorable use. The honorable vessels were used for eating and drinking, and then they were washed or sanctified and used again. The dishonorable vessels were used, filled with garbage, and then discarded. The therefore in verse 21 tells us that Paul is explaining the metaphor in verse 20. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. My brothers and sisters, the honorable vessels are the ministers who are faithful and useful to the Lord. They are the good soldiers of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the competitive athletes of chapter 2, verse 5, the hardworking farmers of chapter 2, verse 6. But on the contrary, the dishonorable vessels are the cowardly soldiers, the lethargic athletes, and the lazy farmers. Paul's point here is not to argue about what material we are made of. He's making a plea for each one of us vessels of God, ministers in the kingdom, to pursue purity in perilous times. It's the cleanliness of the vessel that matters, that makes us suitable for the master's use. So Paul warns Timothy to pursue purity at all costs, because he knows that if Timothy wants to have a useful ministry, if he wants to be effective in the kingdom of God, he must pursue purity by cleansing himself thoroughly and constantly. The same thing that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. Every minister of God is a vessel of God, created for his honor, and each of us is called by God to practice purity in order to be a vessel able and useful for the glory of God. So he tells Timothy to cleanse yourself. It means to clean thoroughly and completely. It means to avoid defilement and to keep oneself pure. Timothy is to separate himself from the contamination of the culture and from the vessels of dishonor. He is to watch out for false teaching, watch out for false living, watch out for false conduct and false theories, and to keep himself sanctified by clinging to the purity of the gospel. Notice in verse 21 that the condition of choosing to cleanse oneself and then the statement of God's action that he set apart is holy. This reminds us, brothers and sisters, that sanctification is both a divine act and a human work. God always takes the initiative, but mankind must respond to the initiative of God. It's not enough for us to make a one-time public commitment to purity, to sign a commitment card, or to walk down the aisle one day. It means that each of us have to continue to choose purity each and every day. This passage makes it clear that the rise and fall of these false teachers was not a surprise to Paul. Paul says he knew they were coming, and he knows that their fall is imminent. And because it's not surprising to Paul, it should not be surprising to Timothy, and it should not be surprising to us. Because every great house has honorable and dishonorable vessels. So don't be surprised when, no matter what great house God calls you to, you find yourself among honorable and dishonorable vessels. Don't be surprised when you encounter honorable and dishonorable vessels in your ministry assignments. Don't be surprised when you encounter the sins of classism, racism, and favoritism, even inside the church house. Don't be surprised, but more importantly, don't be defiled by them. Don't allow the contamination of the culture to inflict your heart to turn away from the purity of the gospel. It's the calling of every servant of God to cleanse yourself by avoiding false teaching, by clinging to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that each of us may be vessels suitable for the use of the master. What's that use look like? Set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. I like aquariums. I'm an aquarium person. If my wife allowed me, I'd probably have 5 or 6 in my house. But by her grace, she's allowed me to keep 2. One on the second floor in the balcony area and one downstairs in the basement. I have found out in my aquarium keeping life that in order to keep my fish alive, a certain standard of water quality has to be maintained. No matter how busy my ministry life is, no matter how much I have to travel, I need to make sure I get back to the house and keep my routine of cleaning the fish tanks. Matter of fact, it happened yesterday before I left to come this way. In order to keep the fish tank clean, my tank has an extensive filtration system. It runs 24 hours a day. It's designed to clean out the impurities and toxins from the water and then return the pure water back into the tank so that the fish can maintain a healthy environment. And I've learned over the years that this filter has to run every day, all day. And just like my fish need constant purification, your hearts and my heart need constant purification. Once a week exposure to the word and presence of God is not enough. Every once in a while exposure to the word and presence of God is not enough. We need to spend constant contact with our Heavenly Father and constant contact with the Holy Spirit in order to purify our hearts from the contamination of this culture. Brothers and sisters, we are vessels in the house of the Lord. And because we've been set apart from the master's use, we must walk worthy of our calling and choose to pursue purity in these perilous times. So Paul begins with a powerful metaphor, church, and then he gives us some practical pictures of what purity in ministry looks like, beginning in verse 22. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Just in case Timothy wasn't quite sure what this purity looked like in practice, Paul lays out some imperative guidelines for him. He says, purify your conduct in verse 22. Paul gives these imperatives to describe what purity looks like for Timothy. Timothy must flee the negative and pursue the positive. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue faith, love, righteousness, and peace. Timothy, a young man in ministry, is warned by the aged apostle to flee the evil desires of youth. He doesn't say wrestle with evil desires. He doesn't say contemplate evil desires. He doesn't say struggle with all your might against evil desires. He says flee the evil desires of youth. It means that's a continuous action, that you are to continuously avoid the evil desires of youth. Timothy must keep fleeing these youthful desires, and he must keep pursuing the purity that only comes from spending time with God. That picture of fleeing desires is strictly from the life of Joseph, who, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, left his very cloak to get out of the room. He didn't pray about it. He didn't debate about it. He simply fled from the evil desires. And if we are to flee, we have to flee the evil desires to watch TV for hours when we should be studying. We are to flee the evil desire to water down the gospel to make congregations comfortable. We are to flee the evil desire to lower the standard of righteousness just to please people. And flee the evil desire to sway from rightly dividing the word of truth. The culture wants you to lower the standard. The culture wants you to change your message. The culture wants you to mix their will with God's will, but pursue purity at all costs. It's not enough to run away from wrong. We also must run after what is good. So he says, flee evil desires, but then he goes on and tells us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He says it this way to the Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The way to keep your heart focused on the right thing is to passionately pursue the righteousness of God and not keep staring at the wrong things. He says, pursue with a pure heart. And brothers and sisters, the heart of the matter is simply the matter of your heart. If your heart is pure, your actions will follow. If your heart is confused, your actions will be confused also. So he says in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The gospel sanctifies our heart. It's the amazing thing about the gospel. Sinners need it, but then the saints need it too. The same thing that saves us is the same thing that sustains us and sanctifies us to be the very thing our God has called us to be. We all need the gospel. But he says, not only do we need purity in conduct, we also need purity in conversation. Verses 23 and 24 have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed nothing but quarrels. Paul reminds us that we are to be apt to teach, to kill quarrels and correct error. But in doing so, we have to avoid ignorant controversies. And our world is full of ignorant controversies. All you have to do is open up your Twitter feed and see all the ignorant controversies of the morning. The world likes to argue about everything, and they gain pleasure in just the fact of continuing an argument. But you, my brother and sister, are to avoid ignorant, foolish controversies. We have to make sure that we are believing the gospel and teaching the gospel and teaching others to believe that same gospel. Teaching and patience are often partnered in Paul's letters. Brother Paul is reminding us that there are no microwaves in ministry. As a pastor for 9 years, I wish I could tell you that ministry was microwaves. I wish I could tell you that just preaching a text correctly one time will fix that particular issue for your congregation. But there are going to be plenty of times where you preach the same message over and over and over again, and people still don't get it. Why? Because ministry is not microwave. I would love if I could just preach a sermon, pop my members in a box, hit the button for 30 seconds, and watch the glorious sanctification work its full work. Open the door and pull them out and send them back home all ready to follow the kingdom of God. But I found over the years that God's more like a crock pot than a microwave. That he lets things simmer in for a while. And that because of our fallen condition, it takes time for the word of God to seep into our hearts and transform our souls. So he says we ought to be pure in our conduct. He says we ought to be pure in our conversations. Then he goes on and says, in verse 25 and 26, that we ought to practice purity in conversations. Verse 25 and 26, he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, there goes your excuse for writing off everyone that disagrees with you. There goes your excuse for saying, I don't have time to talk to these people who don't believe what I believe. He says, correct your opponents with gentleness, because God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The truth of this passage is that some of the very people who confront you are members of the household of God who've simply been confused by the enemy. They're attacking you because they don't know the truth. They're attacking you because they don't believe the truth. But just because they disagree with you doesn't mean that they are a child of the enemy. Everyone who disagrees with you hasn't been sent by Satan, but some of them have been ensnared by Satan and need you to patiently teach and practice the word of God with them and confront them with gentleness so that they too can escape. That's why he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. My brothers and sisters, we need to pursue purity, even in our confrontations, for the sake of the elect. I know what you're thinking. There are some sheep in wolves' clothing in my congregation, and that may be true, but they may just be confused sheep who are acting like wolves and need you to correct them with patience and gentleness. Don't throw people away. Don't look for reasons not to engage with them. Pursue patience. Teach them the word of God. It may be that God is using you to set them free and bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light. Paul begins with a powerful metaphor. He continues with a plea for purity. And then finally, he warns us about the lifestyle of perverse ministers. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul closes with a negative example about the perversity of false teachers. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Avoid such people. Paul wants us to know that perilous times will produce perverted ministers, and the side effects of them taking on this false gospel will be in the false teachings that they proclaim. You'll see it in their impaired thinking. You'll see it in their behavioral disorders. You'll see it in how they have problems hearing the will of God, and you'll see it in how they act like big babies, delayed puberty. The side effects of their sin is seen in their very actions. So Paul gives a scathing 20-characteristic description of the lifestyle of these false teachers, and it describes our culture to a T. Just look through that list in chapter 3, verses 1 and through 5, and you'll see exactly what's going on in our culture today. You can see it every morning in your Twitter feed. You can see it every day on your Instagram timeline. You can see it every evening on the evening news. This is the current state of the culture that we live in. And sadly, it's not just the culture. It's also contaminated the church too. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We see it in those who pretend to be godly, yet they deny the very power of the gospel. They pretend to be followers of Christ, yet they deny the very Christ that can deliver them from their deception. They pretend to be people of the word, yet they deny the power of that very word to deliver them from their sin and sanctify them from all unrighteousness. They pretend to be his servants while denying the very Holy Spirit he sent to sanctify us. My pastor, William Franklin Fristo, taught me that your gifts will open doors for you, but you'll need integrity to keep you there. And if you watch the lives of these false ministers and false prophets, it'll look like they're prospering in the beginning. But don't worry, watch them a little bit longer. Their gifts will open doors that their integrity won't be able to hold for them, because they aren't ministering in the power of God, they're ministering in the power of their flesh. We see it in their inverted love. They love themselves more than they love God. They have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ and sought to glorify themselves, their pleasures, and their desires with their every being. They're lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. They cannot be satisfied, because sin never satisfies you. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. And they've been deceived to fill their lives with sin when what they need is the sanctifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've abandoned the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in order to lift up the greatness of themselves. So he tells us what's going to happen in their ministries in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Because they reject the faith, they themselves will be rejected by God." This word "rejected" is the same word used for metals that did not pass the test of purity and were thrown away. When the blacksmith decided to put together a vessel, if it didn't pass the purity test, it was cast into the garbage. This is going to be the destiny of all of those who forsake the purity of the gospel. This is the life of all of those who rejected the grace of Jesus Christ and decided to teach another gospel. They are counterfeits, and they will be discarded on that day. So don't contaminate your ministry by clinging to the contaminants of this world. Don't contaminate your ministry by allowing the culture to fill your heart with that which is only of your flesh, because the flesh profits you nothing. These false teachers did not pass the purity test, and their proclamation and their practice proved that they had rejected the faith, and consequently, they had rejected God. Finally, Paul goes on and lets us know their outcome. He says they won't get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. He mentions Jannes and Jambres. They are the names ascribed by Jewish historians to the two magicians who worked alongside Pharaoh in his opposition to Moses. Exodus tells us that although they resisted Moses for a while, that they could mimic some of Moses' miracles during the plague, but ultimately, in due time, they failed. They had the appearance of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Moses would do a miracle as a sign, and they would do the same trick as a sign. Moses would do another miracle as a sign, and they would do the same trick as a sign. And then ultimately, they could not continue to mimic the ministry of Moses. Moses had been empowered by God and the Holy Spirit. They were simply trying to mimic what God was doing. And that's all the world can do, is try to mimic the works of God. But because they don't have the power of God, ultimately, they will fail. That's the fate of every false teacher. They start off with an appearance of godliness, but they start off without that power. And the Lord knows who are his, and so every false teacher won't get far, and their folly will be plain to all. Paul says in Philippians 3:19, "Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, because their mind is set on earthly things." This was Paul's good news to Timothy, that the false teachers around him, although they seemed to be successful, he assured them that they would not prevail and their deception would soon be evident to all. This is the same good news to us, my brothers and sisters, not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. That even in perilous times, when liars seem to be winning, don't worry, God is still in control. When preachers deny the incarnation, deny the resurrection, and boldly proclaim another gospel, don't panic, for they will soon be cut off, and their folly will be clear to everyone. How do I know? The same way Paul knows. Paul knows because he's seen the gospel at work and because he's placed his hope in his Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus showed us 2,000 years ago. When he climbed that hill to Calvary, it seemed like Satan would succeed. As he walked the Via Dolorosa, it seemed like liars were winning. As they nailed his hand and pierced his feet, it seemed like the treacherous would be triumphant. And when he hung his head and died on that cross, it seemed like the violent would be victorious. But because Jesus is God's vessel, set apart for the master's use, the Bible lets us know that on the third day he rose early that Sunday morning with all power in his hands. We need not fret when evil seems to be winning. We need not despair when it seems like the workers of iniquity are getting away. If we continue in purity and separate ourselves from the perversities in ministry, God will continue to exalt you in due time because the Lord knows who are his. So pursue purity. Avoid perversity in ministry because your heavenly Father knows his vessels and he's planted his Holy Spirit within you so that you can sanctify yourself and continue to follow him each and every day. The word of God for the people of God, to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we love you. We adore you for your amazing plan and purpose in our lives. Lord, the times are perilous, and there are so many distractions around us. Help us, O Lord, to seek you daily, constantly, continually, and to allow your word to continuously sanctify our hearts, that we may be honorable vessels suited for the use of the master, living our lives to the glory of God. Lord, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would lead, guide, and direct them according to the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to wash them afresh in your word, surround them in your love, encourage them in the days ahead to stand firm in the gospel, in proclamation and in practice, that the world may see in them your good works and glorify you, our Heavenly Father. Have your way, O Lord. Bless their devotional life. Bless their public life. Bless their private time with you. May it all be for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said amen.